This chapter stands in contrast to what was presented in the first five chapters. In the first five chapters, we saw Daniel serving God as his spokesman. Things were happening, and God came out and said, this is what's going to happen. He did this with Nebuchadnezzar. He did it with Belshazzar. He told what was going to happen. So he was God's spokesman. And he took the circumstances and explained it. He interpreted and proclaimed what God wanted him to know. Of course, he was leading these men to the Lord, too. So we have that whole story and scenario in this thing. There were many people that were saved. In this chapter, he speaks only one verse. That's all you have in this chapter. So he's not speaking, he's not out to proclaim anything. He just has one verse in this chapter. Chapter 6 has no situation in which an explanation is needed. Don't need an explanation. He doesn't have to speak for the Lord. It speaks for itself. It speaks to the faithfulness of God and God's protection. In the earlier chapters, God gave an account Daniel gave an account of God stirring the unbeliever when he stirred up Nebuchadnezzar, and over again that happens in the three children of Israel, stirring up his spirit to see as a testimony to God. Stirred up Belshazzar's spirit too, when he pronounced that his kingdom was left in the balance. What this chapter tells us is much of what he told us in chapter three with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that is, God is our protector. God is our protector. And God is able to deliver us out of difficult circumstances. Now, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he takes us through them. And all you have to do is go back and read Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a testimony of the people who lived and how many God delivered and how he protected them. But then you go on in that chapter and you find that some were not protected. It doesn't seem that way. They were put through the fire. Their heads were lobbed off. I mean, there was terrible things happened to them. So this chapter and chapter 3 tell us of the faithfulness of God in delivering his people. Now, whether we live or whether we die, it's still of the Lord. And we saw that in Philippians chapter 2. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a very simple process. I mean, whatever he does, if he takes us through, it's fine. If he doesn't take us through, it's still fine. Because there's much a greater thing that's going to happen to us if we die. Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace simply show us that very point, that God protects his children. It is also a glimpse of how God will protect his children in the tribulation period. Some will be taken, some won't. That's the way it is. Now, history reveals chapter 6 comes significantly ahead of chapters 7 through 12. So if you're putting it in chronological order, the chronological order would be this. Chapters 1 through 5, that's sort of right in line, and then comes chapters 7 through chapter 12. How that fits in exactly, we don't know. But in that period of time, the revelation that God is going to give to Daniel concerning the ends of the times of the Gentiles will be revealed. Daniel's 70th week. Now, what we have finally, then, is at the end of all this is Daniel chapter 6, chronologically. Daniel is an old man now. All right, he's probably in his upper 80s, maybe getting close to 90, or maybe even to his 90s. Depends on when he came, how old he was when he came. Some believe he was in his teens when he came to Babylon. Some believe that he was maybe in his early 20s. Now, almost 70 years have passed, so you understand where he's at. This chapter concludes the historical account of Daniel in Babylon. After this, we have only prophecy. All right, so we're going to be studying a lot of things that have to do with the future, the prophetic section of the book of Daniel. They concern Israel, not the church. The church was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. I mean, no one knew that the church was even going to exist. No one knew there was going to be a body of Christ. No one knew anything about the church. Everything was directed towards Israel. So this is going to give us an account of Israel through the tribulation period to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at it. The prominence, the first point under the Edict of Darius in verses 1 to 3, is the prominence of Daniel. The kingdom here that's mentioned would refer to the former Babylonian kingdom. As they conquered a nation, they would set up rulers over that section that they conquered. And the Babylonian Empire consumed a large mass of area. So what Darius did, he appointed 122 men to govern over. The word satraps, I don't know, it's pronounced both ways. These were governors who would rule over or have a responsibility administrating the affairs of certain sections of the kingdom. So the kingdom that's mentioned here would be the former Babylonian kingdom. It's a part of the Medo-Persian Empire in which Darius / Cyrus ruled over. He is now king. 120 over the whole kingdom. These are guardians or watchers, and they watched over Babylon administratively. They had this idea. The word satraps is a Persian word. And it may indicate to us that Persia was far more advanced politically. They were organized much better than the Medes were. But nonetheless, he sets up these satraps to watch over the kingdom. And over these 120 then, there were three governors. And Daniel was one of them. Now, we're not told why Daniel became one of these three. I suspect that when Cyrus or Darius took over that area and took that evening in the castle when he took over and killed Belshazzar, that the story was told of him, of Daniel, and probably appointed Daniel, or he heard that Daniel was ruler in that kingdom, and therefore they set him up as a governor to govern over the 120. He is one of the three. That was his area of responsibility. That's in verse 2. So he's appointed in this place and given that responsibility. In verse 3, Daniel distinguishes himself so much in that short period of time that Darius / Cyrus appoints him over the whole thing. Daniel stands out in the crowd. He apparently is given the position by Darius because of his position in the Babylonian Empire. I don't know. But no one knew the job better than Daniel. Now, we know that God is in control and God wanted him in that position. So that isn't a big deal as far as we are concerned. We know that God gave him a lot of wisdom back in Daniel chapter 5, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Daniel was a wise man. Again, keep in mind that Daniel's in his late 80s. His mind is still sharp. Apparently his body is still well preserved. He's able to handle the rigors of being ahead of the province of that was formerly the Babylonian Empire. So this is quite a feat for this man. So he's overseeing the kingdom, the former Babylonian Empire, for Darius. Now, the reason Daniel stood out, let me talk a little bit of that. He looked at the world differently than the rest of them. You see, you and I can look at the world differently. Do you remember when we started this series, I told you that you can view the world from two vantage points. You can view it from a purely humanistic, historical vantage point, and you see the events that are happening. But you can also look at all the events that are happening and begin to look at it from God's vantage point. And from God's vantage point, things look a whole lot different. You're going to see in the next chapter that in chapter 2, we saw that the kingdoms were seen as gold and silver and bronze and iron. But when you get into chapter 7, you see that they're lions and they're bears and they're leopards. I mean, these are vicious animals. And one looks at it from man's viewpoint, the other man looks at it from God's viewpoint. Now, being a believer and understanding things, Daniel was able to look at things a little bit differently than the natural man. And he could see the reality of what is happening. And when you see the reality and you understand that God is in control, it makes you look at things entirely different. And it gives you a different viewpoint of what's happening. Daniel stood in that position. See, his key was that he saw things the way God sees them, not the way man sees them. Daniel in that point, and by the way, Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from ignorance, free from prejudice, free from error, free from the law, free from superstitions. Do you think that all these 120, these astrologers and soothsayers and governors could look at things in reality and interpret what's happening? We have this today. You look at the way politicians look at things, they see it one way. You take the military, when they look at the same situation, they see it entirely different. It's not unusual. Well, you and I have one up on all of them because we can see things not the way they look at it, but we can see things the way God looks at it. It all amazes me, and I know my time's up. One more. Former president, governor of Georgia. Jimmy Carter. It always amazed me. Now, he's a born-again believer, supposedly, and I assume he is. I'm not doubting his faith. But you would think that if he knew the scriptures, he would have done things entirely different than the way he did. But he looked at things from a human viewpoint, and he made all of his decisions from that viewpoint. What made Abraham Lincoln different? He looked at things not from man's viewpoint, but he looked at them from a divine viewpoint. And many of our presidents have done that. And it gives you a one-up on everyone else. And Daniel, looking at things from that vantage point, had one-up on everyone else. You and I have it up, we have it up over the world also, because we can look at things differently. And in the midst of all the chaos and all the things that are happening in the world, we can still have peace of mind. We can still look at things in reality. We know what's happening. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? Does death bother us as believers? Absolutely not. Does death bother the unsaved? Boy, you better believe it. So, stand fast. You know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to share. And we'd ask that you take the things this morning that we're looking at. Help us to be able to put them into practice in our own lives, that we know that you are our protector. You are the one who sustains us in everything. We know that you're in control. And so, Father, we just look for you for wisdom, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.